plane of some kind where something rises above, generally used in the, I suppose, in the conversation in the western part of the United States. I get to pondering this thing, and I think that there's a lot of plateaus, and I got to thinking about the men of old and so on. And you know, every one of us have these things religiously or spiritually, if you will. And I just thought maybe there is an area here that might help us all. Because I don't care what our age is or how long we've been around or what we've done, I always think that there is a new plateau or even a higher plateau in front of us. And when I get to that, I'll really stress it, but I want to build the thing before we get that way. You know, Christianity starts this way. When a person is in transgression, I guess probably it's appropriate, he is in the lowlands of transgression. He's not on the hills, he's not on a plateau at all. Rather, he's in a state of degradation, he's in a state of futility, if you will. But when the record says that a man is born again, then things begin to change. How many times have you read in the scripture regarding individuals that have been risen with their Lord? Now, there's not been a resurrection because it's not here yet. The resurrection has not arrived. Yet, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, if you can see this, and I know you can, that when we come out of the watery grave of baptism, we're on a higher ground. We're on a plateau. And there's something in front of us. And I think that's picturesque. And sometimes you take a mental picture of something, lets me grasp it better than any other thing. And I believe that that's true with you. On this plateau, of course, we learn a lot of things. We learn as we go along, at least in some degree, the ability to teach. Maybe in this, there's another plateau that we reach. Maybe the ability to speak publicly. Not that everybody has to, and not that everyone should, as far as that goes. Because all those things have to be commensurate with ability, as you can see. But that's the way that life really is. Now, you can take life just in the physical sense, and this is true, too. I suppose you remember the first day you started school. Probably you was 5 or 6, something like that. I'm telling you, that was a new experience, wasn't it? What a plateau that was. Away from home, and of course, maybe tentatively among strangers, just a different atmosphere altogether, but it was there. And then as we grow into teenagers, there's another plateau. Other things to be conquered, other things to be done, and even greater responsibility to be shouldered as far as that goes. Then we come into young man, young womanhood. A plateau is there. We have to ascend to that. And you just can't stand still. Father time, and the Father above, by the way, keeps you from doing that. You're pushed on by just the vicissitudes of time, and there's just no stopping. We have to meet these things either successfully or we're nothing but a failure. And that's what makes it what it is. Then there's the plateau of parenthood, fatherhood, motherhood, as the case might be. And on you go. I think the more you think about this, the idea of this different levels that we reach and achieve is a very evident thing in the Scripture. And I think our salvation is going to depend upon how adept and how efficient we handle these things. I realize we're not looking for perfection, but at least the attitude has to be there. Even an individual fails sometimes in achieving the thing itself. If his attitude is correct, if he has tried and failed, if he's tried his best and failed, you know, biblically speaking, you really don't fail then. You know, that's one thing with God. Some people think that God is harsh, but he really isn't. Because if we have attempted a thing and we try to achieve it, and even though maybe we didn't have what it would take to be a success in it, as maybe men would look upon it as success, you can actually fail maybe in the achieving of the literal thing and yet reap the reward because you tried. And that's the way that God judges us. And if he doesn't judge us that way, then I fear that nobody would be redeemed. Because no one is a complete success. He's not the epitome of perfection in anything. So it's something for us to think about. Now let's take a look at Moses for a minute. Here's an individual that really almost rode the roller coaster, I say, as far as life is concerned. But he came out real successful. This individual, outstanding man that he was not without his faults. It might stagger people if I would tell them Moses was guilty of murder, but he was. And you go into the book of Exodus, you find that he slew the Egyptian, you know, and he fled into the land. Well, that looks terrible to us. But years later, we don't get much information as to what transpired, but I know something did. Because the time that he left Egypt as after the slaying of the Egyptian until God calls him to be a heralded leader to go down and lead the Israelites, something had to transpire. Here's a very graphic example of someone rising from a low position to a higher plateau. And I tell you, to be called by the Almighty, to be a leader, to lead God's people out, and to slug it out verbally with Pharaoh, that's no small achievement, believe me. What a beautiful thing that is. The success that he had is very evident. He led them out. They crossed the Red Sea. They went over into the land of, in the wilderness, and went over to the area of Sinai. Now, they didn't just go directly there. They went down to Rephidim. And there's where the Hebrews had their first battle. There's where they had their first war with the Amalekites, you remember. And that's where Moses' hands had to be held up. A strange phenomenon, but God is teaching that he's there. When the hands were held up, the battle went favorably. When Moses' hands were down, then the enemy did prevail. What a plateau. And then to go up into Mount Sinai and receive a law on the tables of stone. I tell you, that would have been a traumatic experience. When the thundering and the lightning and the so on, and even the mount smoking and even trembling. I don't know whether my nervous system could have taken that or not. I'd probably go on the negative on this one. I tell you, that's something. That's one thing about the Bible that I have problems with, and I suppose you do too. I forget to put myself in their circumstance. Real hard, isn't it? To put ourselves in the surroundings. We can read about it, sounds good, kind of once upon a time story, you know. But if we can't put ourselves there, we just don't get the message. How would you have felt under those circumstances? It's hard, isn't it? But yet I believe to get the full impact of the scripture that will really do us some good, I think we ought to strive in that kind of a direction. And of course, he was there as far as the building of the tabernacle was concerned. Not that he was the builder, but he was the leader in Israel. He is the one that led them where they were supposed to go. There's a lot in the wandering in the children of Israel in the wilderness that we don't know anything about. It might stagger you, but if you look at your Bible and start looking at the chronology, almost all of the records in the Bible of the wandering in the wilderness took place in the first 2 or 3 years. And then you don't hear very much about it. 36, 7, or 8 years, very little said until they get to the Jordan. Most all of the great events that we read about happened early. Now, I don't know the reason for that. There may have been a lot of other events, but it's not recorded. But he led them successfully. Now, he made his mistake when he forgot to sanctify God at the rock, and God told him that he wouldn't enter into the land. Now, he never did say that the Israelites wouldn't enter in, but he said, you won't. And, of course, he reached another plateau. When he got there, God called him up into Mount Nebo and let him look the great inheritance over. He did get a panoramic view of the promised land, and then he was buried in the valley of Moab, and no man knows the place of his sepulcher unto this day. You know, this was such an outstanding man, that God kept his grave secret. I suppose every person has wondered why God kept that grave. He let Abraham's grave be known, the cave of Machpelah, several people buried there. But Moses, no. The great lawgiver, the great leader, he undoubtedly was so renowned, and I guess the word popular might be all right. I believe God, knowing this, kept his burial plot under wraps so nobody'd find it. Because knowing the Jews, based upon their history, and people in general, as far as that goes, based on history, a man that great, there was a strong chance that those people would set up a monument, a shrine, and come there to worship. And Moses, he was a lawgiver. Even Christ was likened unto him, you know. But God was sure billing an insurance around that procedure, because no man wants to worship Moses, no matter how great he was. Look at the plateaus that this man reached, conquered, and then went on to greater heights. I'd like to look at it maybe from all of our angles now. It's all right to recite historical events about other people, but you never want to drop it. I've listened to a few speakers in my time that have recited some historical facts and then go on, and then I'm wondering why they recited them. In other words, if you can't make an application, forget it. You can read it historically, that's all right. But if we don't make an application, if it's not a lesson for us, if I don't get anything out of it, what good would it do for me outside of an entertaining thing to read all the history of Moses if I couldn't make an application that would help me? Isn't that what the apostles said that this was for? Isn't the passage still there that says whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Isn't that being applicable? Isn't that applying? Absolutely. Now let's go into our plateau as far as life is concerned. Whenever you heard the gospel for the first time, and you were asked to come up higher, weren't you? That's right. When anyone is invited to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You're invited to a higher type of living. You're out of the lowlands of transgressions. You've left that swamp. And now you're on this plateau of righteousness, on the plain, on the level land. Things that just kind of reach up, if you will. That's what Christianity really is. Sometimes I wonder in our day if the gospel sometimes isn't obeyed rather mechanically. I suppose maybe it has in times past. Now, I'm not the judge of this. But I know in my experience, I've seen people come down the aisle and I've taken their confession, and they are so emotionally affected that tears will flow and lips will quiver, and they can just barely answer the audible yes to the query, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know, I sort of like that. Now, I guess I have the reputation probably of not being a very emotional person. I may not be an emotional person exteriorly, but I think I am on the inside. And some people are more demonstrative along this particular line. But I like to see this appreciation. I like to see this sincerity. I like to see that people understand that they're eternally grateful that they can leave where they are and come into something that's better. Up in the plateau, if you will. Up where the breezes are a little better, where the atmosphere is pure, where the surroundings are better, if you please. And that's what Christianity really is. I hope tonight that you will pardon personal reference in this thing, but I'm just going to have to do just a little of it. I know that's not the way to do things. And then sometimes I found out that that's the only way I can do it. Whether you concur with this or whether you don't, you may not concur in the method, but I believe you'll concur in the substance. I'll just use myself for an example. Of course, that's not too bad either when you're illustrating a thing, because that leaves everybody else alone. And people generally approve of that, you know. But I can think in my life when I obeyed the gospel, then I had an invitation to study. I had an invitation to research. I had an invitation to read the scripture. And it's a little different. Of course, now I know you can say, well, you're old and you're this and you're that and you're not with it on our generation and so on. I might be with it more than you think. But I know in my experience, this was work. The New Plateau was work. I can remember going to Bible studies, going to Bible readings. And I tell you, you worked. There wasn't any play. I can remember several of them. I'm not going to name the men I studied under. There were two or three of them. Two in particular. But I can remember what they demanded. I know when I made my first speech, just cancel that. I remember when I tried to make my first speech. I was on a plateau then that I had never experienced before. And this was on a Friday night after the classes for the week had closed. We went 6 weeks, by the way, that time. And here I was just a very immature green boy from the farm and so on like this. And all we had to do was just to read a portion of a chapter or a certain portion that we were assigned and just get up and tell about it. Didn't have to draw any lessons from it because we weren't capable of that. Well, I tell you, I was assigned the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. They say that word means confusion. Well, I was the epitome of that word that night, I can tell you that. Now, it was interesting in this respect. The teacher was maybe a little harsh on us, maybe, you would say. A little bit harsh. Because what he did was this. On Friday evening, he took the pulpit stand off the rostrum. So your shaking knees were visible. You stood up there without a single note. He said, I'd rather you'd talk 30 seconds without a note than to go 15 minutes with one. Now, in this day, that'd be cruel and unusual punishment. And you can imagine this. And I'm telling you, if any of you fellows have had, or any of you fellows have had trouble, don't come to me for too much sympathy, because I had more trouble than you did. I know. How does this sound to you? I get up in front of that group of people that night, and I lasted just exactly 1 minute. I was supposed to be there 5, and I made it 1 minute. And I had a total blackout. I took my seat, and I was dripping with sweat. There was a plateau, believe me. Now, I'm certainly not against somebody using notes or anything like that. People that can use them do it well. I like to listen to it. I can't handle very many. This man had a feeling that you ought to be able to say it. Well, maybe that's right. But I will say this. I can do fairly well without them. And there's been a couple of times they've saved me. I've been in evangelistic meetings when the lights went out, and I could still go. But I couldn't have read my notes. So maybe there's some virtue in it. Then another time I was in one of those studies, I was in the St. Louis area. And I tell you, you had to work there too. You went from 9 to 12 and from 1 to 3. You studied. When Friday came, you were given an examination. You took a test. Your Bible was taken away from you and the test was given. As I remember, and they were read to the congregations in St. Louis at that time, if your grade was above 90, if your grade was below 90, mercy took over. Well, this is it. And you had to make your grade, and if you didn't study, if you didn't make commendable grade, now you didn't have to make 90 or anything like that. But you had to make a good 70 or 75 on your exam. Or if you didn't apply yourself, why then they would contact the elders of your congregation and tell them that they were sending you home. In other words, you learned. What a plateau. I don't know whether that could ever be duplicated again or not. I don't know. But I tell you, it would be something. I've often thought in our two-week study we have now, if I'd give a class a test, everybody a test, what their grades would be. Something to think about, isn't it? I think that was a brilliant thing. When you came out of there, that didn't necessarily make a preacher out of you. That wasn't really the idea. They just were interested in people that wanted to learn. And, of course, this was one of those things. I think of those plateaus. They were rough. They were real rough in those days. Maybe I've related to you. The first year I was in that, we studied the book of Genesis and got through it on Friday. And then the test came. I tell you, I crammed for that test. I was just determined I was going to make a grade and just was going to do it. If the class was on a streetcar going to some destination, we'd banter around and everybody was digging for a question, trying to stump somebody else. Well, the test day came. We were given 20 questions. I got mine. I was exuberant. I was confident. I thought I had it, you know, and so on. I went down 1, 2, 3, 4. We had an hour to get it in. Along about the 12th or 13th question, I hit one that looked a little strange. I just jumped over it and went on through. I think I had 19 questions done probably in 15 minutes. And then thought it sunk in then. I tell you, I tried every way in the world to surface that answer. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. Do you ever try to dig into your subconscious? I even was probing that to no avail. I sweat out the last 45 minutes trying to get the answer to that thing, and I couldn't do it, and I handed it in. I got the paper back. 19 correct. One wrong by default. Grade 95. Well, I agree 95 was a pretty good grade. But this one stumped me. I'll never forget it. You know, tonight, for the life of me, I couldn't have told, I can't tell you what the answers were, even the question on the 19 that I got right. But if you think I've forgotten that other one, you're mistaken. I've got it. The question was, what does the word Noah mean? And I couldn't get it. It was easy, but it just didn't surface, you know. In case you don't know, it means rest or comfort. Well, there wasn't either one for me that day. Those are plateaus in life. Plateaus, we reach them. Sometimes they're painful when they're going on, but they're good for us. Then I reached another plateau. I went into the evangelistic field. And that was a new experience too. That's a plateau. Oh, there's a lot of effort, a lot of work there. There's just no question about it. And I don't know just exactly. It's a real satisfying thing, but it's not without its difficulties, your anxieties, because you're dealing with people. And if you're dealing with a man's house, you can repair it. If you're dealing with his car, you can change that. But you deal with a man's soul, now that's different. That's altogether different. You've got to speak the truth. It's the oracles of God, and you've got to use judgment as best you can. What a plateau. Now, recently I made another plateau. Now, whether this is good, bad, or indifferent, I have my choice on it. I don't know what I can say. About a year and a half ago, I was appointed an elder at the congregation in Nixa. Now, that was a step up. That's a different type of a plateau. I think probably that's the most humbling thing I've had. Why? Because I know that's the highest office in the Lord's church. And that kind of gets to you. That's the highest office in the world. You know, President Garfield was an elder in a church when he was elected president. If you don't think he evaluated, think of this. When he had to resign to go into the presidency, here's the way he addressed his congregation. He told them that he was going to have to resign because he was stepping down into the presidency. And he had it right. You step down because this office is high in responsibility and all of those things. But a very interesting thing. This might strike you as different. I don't know. I'm relishing it. Now, maybe other people aren't that fortunate. I don't know. Maybe conditions aren't as well with you on that. I don't know about this. But I'm liking it. I think I've had the most enjoyable last year and a half that I've had for a long time. It's just been a new experience, and it's been great. Maybe it's because things have been quite favorable this year for us down there. Maybe it's because the congregation has grown quite substantially. I put this out, but there's no boast in this. Heaven forbid. There's nothing. We're just thankful. It may not ever happen again. I don't know this. But in the last just a little over a year, maybe 15 months, something like that, we have had, I think it's 14 adults added to our group. And there's been something unusual about this. I don't think it's ever happened before. And that's this. That none of those converts were children or young people of the members. It was all out beyond that. Now, that doesn't make it any better. Every soul is equal. But generally, young people that are raised by Christian parents, you sort of expect it. It isn't always guaranteed, but you sort of expect that. But this came beyond this, and that's been an interesting thing. Now, please don't interpret this that Winford Lee caused 14 converts in Nixa, because that's not true. I'll say probably I was in on all of those as far as study and counseling and answering questions and visitations. I'll admit that. But other people were too. But just to be a part of that, it seems like just being around, just being there when the opportunity, because some of these people just happened to drop in. We've got a couple down there now. They came in, maybe just about a year ago. It was a couple that nobody knew. Not a soul in the congregation knew. They just came at the assembly one morning. I met them at the door before services, visited with them a while. And then they came back Lord's Day night. Well, that was encouraging. Then they came back Wednesday night. Then I said, well, this really demands some attention. So I began to engage them in conversation and so on and so forth. He had been a member down in Arkansas somewhere, and he'd been out for 8 years. His wife wasn't a member of any. Well, the upshot is, in just a very few weeks, he acknowledged his errors, placed his membership, and she was baptized. I think it's just being there. Maybe that's the thing that I like so much about it. It's just an interesting thing. It's a plateau of work. There's no question about it. There's a lot of work to it. I found that out. Maybe there's a little advantage. I don't know. Maybe there's a little advantage in being an evangelist before you are an elder. I don't know that, but I'll say this. I haven't met a problem in the eldership that I hadn't met in evangelistic oversight. And it was a little easier because I had a little help. When you're in charge of a congregation in evangelistic capacity, you're it. And that's hard. That's difficult. Because you have no one to whet your ideas against, or somebody to maybe see a flaw in it or something like that. But that's it. So, now this may not appeal to anybody, but if anybody in the declining years, I think, when maybe travel and so on doesn't affect them, doesn't appeal to them, maybe they can't travel as much, I'd recommend to any of the older evangelists, if they reach that thing, if the congregation wants it, I'd recommend it highly. Why not use your talent? After all, how about finishing strong? That's what counts in the latter part of life. How about finishing in a strong fashion? Now, as I say, I don't want you to get the idea now that if I walk into a group, everything's going to just happen. Or if you invite me there, just because there's been good result. And it's not easy down there either. Don't get that idea. Don't say this is a harder field up here or out there or someplace like that. We're fighting the pleasure thing of all the entertainment and so on. We have problems on that score as far as interesting people. But we're just thankful. I don't know the answer to all these things. I just know it happened. And I liked it. I enjoyed it. And if it happened that way, I'm not questioning how. Just grab it and enjoy it. And what can be better? And I suppose when I hit, as I've hit this, I've probably struck my last plateau as far as a level. That doesn't mean I still can't improve some on this one, but this is the last plateau, I think, until we cross the Jordan, and then we'll get the big one.